We're going to be in 2 Kings tonight. I hope you brought your waders. We're going to be wading a little deep. I know some of you are like, Brother Mitch, you always wade deep on Sunday nights. Well, it may be a little bit deeper tonight, so y'all just, if it feels too deep for waders, you know, grab some floaties. We'll get you through it. But in 2 Kings chapter 10, this is kind of the second part of Jehu coming on the scene. Now, remember Jehu. He was anointed by one of the sons of the prophet. Elisha sent him, and the son of the prophet comes into Jehu, who's surrounded by all these other captains in the military. And by the way, Jehu is one of the captains of Ahab's army. Yet he's the son of Jehoshaphat. So Israel and Judah have kind of a complicated relationship going on right now. You know, Jehoram has been the king of Israel. His father Jehoshaphat dies. Now he's the king of Judah. And another guy steps up. I can't remember his name. Joram or something like that. It was very similar to Jehoram. And Jehoram dies. And his son takes over. His name is Ahazah or something similar to that. And those two guys, they go to battle together. Joram gets wounded. Ahazah goes to visit. And during that time, Jehu is anointed. And he is told by the son of the prophet. He's a prophet-to-be, I guess. Or in training, however you want to look at that. But he tells him that he is gonna in words that we understand these days in political terms, is drain the swamp, is basically what Jehu is going to do in Israel. He's going to get rid of Ahab. He's going to get our Ahab's line. He's going to get rid of Jezebel. He is going to get rid of Baal. Now, in chapter 9, we talked about what happened to Jezebel, and we talked about what happened to the kings. Tonight we're going to talk about what he actually does for the rest of Israel. But before I really get into it, I want to kind of key us in on the topic tonight, because Jehu's going to obey God, yet something's wrong. Something happens, and I have this question. Look with me in 2 Kings chapter 10. Let's see what verse it is. Verse 30. Look in verse 30, and it says, "And the Lord said unto Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in my heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel." But then look at verse 31. It says, "But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord, God of Israel, with all his heart. For he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin." Now, when you see a verse like that, does anybody got a question about that? Why? Jehu, if you're so willing to do everything that God has commanded, how come you're not going to take heed to walk in the law of the Lord after you've done everything God has told you to do? Does that seem like a good question to you? Well, we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. I'm going to try to answer it to the best of my ability. But the problem is, the Scriptures do not tell us specifically why Jehu failed in this regard. But I think we can look at what's going on today and we can answer that question. As we can see what's going on in our own culture. So would y'all pray with me tonight? Dear Lord, we just ask that you would just guide our hearts and our minds. Help us to have understanding of your word and to see what's going on. And maybe it's in our own hearts. Maybe it's in our own minds that we can see ourselves here as Jehu did and try to answer this question. Why did Jehu take no heed to walk in your law? of the Lord with all of his heart. And then we, you know, sometimes when we see these guys like this in the Bible, we're very critical of them. But then we turn around and we can look at that man in the mirror or that woman in the mirror. We can ask that same question to that person. Why do you not walk in the law of the Lord with all your heart? And we have a culture that has kind of birthed this, that contributes to this. Lord, would you help us to understand it so that we can take those next steps to grow in our faith, to gain strength from Almighty God according to your scriptures. Lord, let your Holy Spirit lead us tonight and help us to seek your face in all these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So Jehu, he gets to Israel. He just takes out all those two kings. Well, he's there in Jezreel, or they're outside of Jezreel, and Ahab has 70 sons. Okay, 70 sons that any one of those could ascend to the throne of Israel. Jehu writes a letter to him, and he says to the leaders of Israel, take the best person that you can find of Ahab's sons and make him king, and then you guys defend your king. That sounds fair. That sounds like more than reasonable, doesn't it? Jehu's not coming in and just wanting to take over. He's like, I'm giving you guys a chance. You can vote for me right now, or you can vote for Ahab. If you vote for Ahab, just know a fight's coming. And those guys, they get together. You know, they're putting their heads together like, Jehu was one of Ahab's best captains. He's already taken out two kings. What's he going to do to us? And they're like, we're your servants, Jehu. We vote for you. We'll do whatever it is that you say. You name it, we'll do it. So Jehu writes another letter back to him. And he says, if you guys really are going to serve me, all right, this is a Bible story, guys. It's about to get a little violent, but anyway, it's coming. The Bible's honest. Jehu says, if you really are going to serve me, I want all their heads. Like, literally. He wanted them to cut off their heads and send them to him. And by the end of the day, 70 sons of Ahab, heads were in baskets sitting outside of Jehu's porch. And Jehu says, take them to the front of the gate, dump them out. I want the whole kingdom of Israel to see these are Ahab's sons. And then Jehu, he approaches them and he says, guys, I took out two of the sons, but you took out all of his sons. You guys are worse than me. And he holds their feet to the fire. And so while he's trying to establish this, he's riding around. He finds the rest of Ahab's relatives, maybe the rest of his family, and he takes them out too. He just literally annihilates Ahab's family. Hey, there is a lesson there. If we have leaders who are going to turn and rebel against God the way that Ahab did, don't expect God to let their lineage continue. He's gonna get rid of them. He doesn't want them to contaminate the rest of us. And he uses other kingdoms to bring in that judgment. Now that becomes a pretty important thing as you read through the scriptures, especially as you get into prophecies, as you start studying those things. That's how he deals with it. That is his hand of judgment. Is other kingdoms on those nations. It happens over and over and over again. A nation that rebels against God in the way that Israel has rebelled and what Judah has rebelled and Babylon and the Medes and Persians and Greece, all those guys rebelled against God, and God sent other nations to take them out. And he'll take care of all those king's seeds who led the people astray. See, God is very concerned about the children. And when you start teaching your children to disobey God to the point where they cannot be saved, he is upset at you. And it is a very fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And he is angry at nations that that persecute and take advantage and do bad things to the children and teach them to do wickedly also. God has no patience for that. You see it over and over in the scripture. Well, Jehu, after he's done that, he's at war also with Judah. He finds some of the relatives of the king that he just killed, and he kills them as they are going to Judah. And then he's riding along and he sees this one guy. His name is Jonadab, I think. Respected man in Israel. High standard. Controls his children well. In fact, his children, if you study Jonadab, his children will do everything that their father Jonadab tells them, or their granddad Jonadab. Yet Israel, but they won't obey God. You know, isn't that funny sometimes? They'll listen to their dad or their father figure more than they will Almighty God, their Creator. And God brings that up later on. But Jonadab, that's how much influence he has on his family. They really respect what he has to say. So Jehu is riding along. He sees Jonadab. He's a respected man amongst his whole family, amongst the whole nation. And he looks at him and he says, "Hey, is your heart right like my heart? We're draining the swamp. Help me drain this swamp in Israel." I like using that because it's like a term that's used today. That's what Jehu was doing. He was cleaning house. He was getting rid of everything that was problematic in Israel, starting with Ahab's family. So Jonadab gets in the chariot with him, and they make this plan. In this plan, they're going to get rid of all the Baal worshipers. They're going to get rid of Baal. They're going to get rid of all the worshipers. Jehu, he steps up and he says, "Hey, Ahab worshiped Baal a little. I'm going to worship him much. Let's have a celebration. Bring in all the Baal worshipers into this house, and we're going to celebrate Baal." And the scripture says that he did it so that he could kill them all. He was going to clean house. And he lied to them. But they fell for it. Now this is God's command. He is doing what God told him to do. He's cleaning house. I don't know how you feel about the way he did it, but he is doing God's work, and he is getting all those guys in there. And they're all excited. Yes! There's going to be a revival for Baal. Well, they get there and they do the sacrifice. And Jehu looks around and they're all excited about what's going on. He steps out the back door. And he's got, I think it's like 60 guys standing outside the entrances. And he said, "If anybody from in there escapes your life for his, they must die tonight." And he sends those guys in. They kill everybody in there. All the worshipers of Baal from the whole country of Israel die right there. And then it says that he destroys their images. Turns it into like a cesspool, like a place where they dump their sewage, is really what the Bible describes. That they're never going to get this thing cleaned up. That's what it's become. That's how he felt about Baal. He was upset about Ahab and the way that he was running the country and how evil that he was. And that how he turned against God and he turned the people against God, that they worshiped Baal. And when he's done with this, God says in verse 30, "Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes." Now you may look at Jehu and like, man, Jehu, you probably couldn't in your conscience say he did it good. But in God's eyes, he did it perfect. He executed it just like God wanted him to. It was right in God's eyes. And he says, "Thou hast done to the house of Ahab according to all that was in my heart." And he says, "Here's your reward. Your children for the next four generations are going to sit on the throne." Now it's going to become very interesting later on that one of Jehu's sons is sitting on the throne. He gets an opportunity to extend it out. but he fails to do so. Anyway, we may get to that. I don't know. God hasn't given me that message yet. But I do know that when we get here to Jehu, in that next verse, it says, "But he took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord, God of Israel, with all of his heart, and he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin." And I don't know about you, but those two verses just don't seem like they match. And I was racking my brain. I don't understand. God, can you give me some insight? Why would he do so much and then stop? Why wouldn't he go forward? And I try to be careful not to be too critical of characters, but to just take it for what it's worth and to try to see what was really going on in Israel. Well, if you remember, Jeroboam set up those altars long time before Jehu comes on the scene. He set one up in Dan, and he set one up in Bethel. And here's the thing that archaeologists have found, is that worship at Dan looks just like the worship in Jerusalem. In fact, it actually looks better. In Jerusalem, they found idols all over the place. In Dan, they didn't. And the reason is because Jehu comes on the scene and he cleans house. Everything that's an idol is destroyed. Jehu drained Israel of that nonsense. Yet, there was a step he missed. Now, when you look at what God told him to do back in the previous chapter, God didn't tell him to get rid of those altars, those golden calves. And I think God does that for... He leaves certain things out there. He says, he wants to know, will you actually take that next step? You know how to worship me. You know how to serve me. Will you take that next step to gain that extra knowledge about me? Will you do it? Or will you let something else take that place? And Jehu has been taught his whole life that those were his gods. Even though Jehovah's talking to him, he can't break the connection between those golden calves and the Creator God. And he could not follow the Lord God with all of his heart because of the tradition that was inside of him. I want you to look at something with me. Look in Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs 24 and verse 30 is where we'll start. Well, it helps if you're in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 30. And he says, "And I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding." You see, I think when we get to Proverbs, it can help us understand Jehu. He's like, I've done everything that God has asked me to do. I did it well. I'm done. He just said, I think that's enough. I don't think I need to go any further. I think that was going on in his mind. And he couldn't see, looking at those, he's like, what they do at Dan and Bethel doesn't look any different than what they do in Jerusalem. So how can that be wrong? I've been told my whole life that that's okay. And he actually becomes kind of slothful. He doesn't dig into God's Word to see, does God actually have a problem with Bethel or Dan? It doesn't say that he goes back to the prophet and say, now what? He doesn't do that. He says, he doesn't go back and say, now I've done this, what do I need to do next? He doesn't do that. He just says, I'm done. And he kind of becomes slothful in his thought. And it says, "In the field of the slothful, by the vineyard of the man is man is void of understanding, and lo, it was grown over with thorns and nettles, and covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. And I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall the poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. Now, I don't know how well you understood that proverb, but basically, I think he knew that there was some more steps to take, but he was ready to be done with it. I don't think he wanted to take that to progress any further. You know, we have one member of our church, he likes to use this expression. When people get saved, he says, well, now they think they have their fire insurance. They're good. And they won't go, and they won't take that, and they won't take that next step to say, all right, I've done what God has asked me to do. I have asked for forgiveness of my sins. Now what? They think that they're fine. And they struggle to get past that next point because they look around and it looks like, well, that person's a Christian and I'm just as good as them. That person's a Christian and I'm actually better than them. And they start comparing themselves to everything else. Well, that's slothfulness. We're not supposed to compare ourselves to anybody but Almighty God. And, you know, in comparison, you don't compare. And if you become slothful, what happens is that these vines, these thorns, and these thistles start coming up in your life. These little sins that you think, oh, it's okay. It's just something little. And that's what we have in American Christianity. It's something just like what Jehu was dealing with in his life. You see, he's the only one there that in Israel that looks like that he's ambitious for God. Where is his counselors? Where is his truth? Yet whenever he gets the job done, he doesn't go back to the one who gave him the job to begin with. He doesn't go back to Elisha and say, what now? What does God want for me to do now? I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. In Hebrews chapter 6, the author here, he starts digging really deep. Because he says this at the first verse. He says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let's go on unto perfection. See, he's like, you know about salvation. You know about Jesus. Now it's time to go to take that next step to perfection. And he says, not laying again the foundation of repentance, not adding anything more to repentance, you know, the extra things that we say that we have to do. Well, now, you know, sometimes in churches, you're like, well, here is, we understand salvation, but here's our covenant on the wall. And this is what we go by. This is what directs our church. Now, I'm not saying Bethany's like that, but there's a lot of churches like that, that the covenant on the wall has more authority than the Scripture. They'll spend a lot of time preaching the covenant on the wall. God's not, yeah, it's good to have a little, you know, your theme or whatever that you're going to go by. But let me tell you, this is your rule book. You can put together a constitution because the law requires it. But I'm telling you, if the constitution goes against this, it's wrong. And that means the whole church will be in sin. And if we're slothful concerning those things, then we've got a serious problem. That means that we're going to allow the thorns and the thistles to come in. And we're going to rely more heavily on those things than we are God's holy and precious Word. And that's what the Hebrews author is trying to help us understand. Yeah, don't add to God's work. Seek His Word. Don't make up extra things. From dead works. See, he says, it's not those things over here, the things that we add to help you do a better job. You see, if you've ever studied the Catholic tradition, they add a whole bunch of stuff that you've got to do if you're going to go to heaven. And they add to it. And the apostle, whoever it is that wrote this, he said, those are dead works. And he says, you need to keep faith towards God. of the doctrine of baptisms. Oh my goodness. We can get in the mud with the doctrine of baptisms of, well, is this the right way? Is that the right way? You know, the baptism that God is the most concerned about is the one in which you are baptized with the Holy Spirit on the day that you say, yes, Jesus, I agree with you. How was the thief on the cross taken to heaven if he wasn't baptized? Well, here's the thing. He may not have been baptized by water, but he was baptized with the living water. It's not the water up there in any kind of pool that you could come up with that gets somebody to heaven. It's not. Yet so many people, they get stuck in this. And Paul, and I say Paul, I don't know who wrote Hebrews. We like to think Paul did. But the Hebrews author says, I'm not talking about baptisms. We got to get away from that. Think on the right things. And the laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and the eternal judgment. He's like, I'm going to step away from these for a second. And it says, and this we will do if God permit. Can you picture the, maybe it is the Apostle Paul and he's preaching. That's kind of what I think is going on right here. I think the Apostle Paul is preaching and Luke is over here taking notes. I think he's writing it down. And Paul and the author is, he says, for this we do, if God permit. He's like, God, if God permits me, I'm going to tell you something. And it's deep. And it's hard to understand. And it's probably going to confuse some people. But try to hang in there with me. He says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to open shame. A lot of people have used this to say that you can lose your salvation. It's not even talking about salvation right there. It's not talking about that. He's saying that what you're looking at is how you're taking those next steps. You've tasted the good word. You've tasted salvation. What he's saying is, don't go back to the way you used to do it. Once you've gotten out of that, you see, the Jews, how they used to do things is they sacrificed. That is what they used to do. The author is saying, don't go back trying to find another way of salvation. There's only one way. I said this isn't talking about salvation. It kind of is, but it's not talking about. It's not talking about being able to lose it. It's talking about don't go back to the way you used to live. Now that you know that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, don't go seeking for another way. Or what you're doing is you're crucifying Jesus Christ to yourself again. If you're saying you can be saved by works, you're crucifying Jesus. You're saying that, no, I don't need Jesus. My works can get me to heaven. And the apostle here, he's saying, don't get in that trap. It's not by works. You see, when you look back at what he was talking about, the laying on of hands, works. Baptism, works. The resurrection of the dead, that's actually a work. The eternal judgment, that's a work that's going to happen. And he tells us in many places, we're not saved by those works, we're saved by grace through faith. And we have to keep our minds on the right track. And he says, and look in verse 6, he says, they've tasted of the good word, they've tasted of grace. But then he says in verse 6, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. You see, the scripture tells us in 2 Thessalonians, look, hold your place in Hebrews, we're going to be right back there, but flip over to 2 Thessalonians just for a moment. I want to show you something. Does that phrase falling away remind anybody of a verse? No? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 3, it says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. What day is it talking about? The return of Jesus. That day that Jesus is going to return is not going to come except there come a falling away first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. You see, Hebrews is talking, he's alluding to this fact, that there's going to come a day. Yes, they've been preached to about grace and the resurrection, and they know what's right. Yet, they're falling away because they're looking for another way. They think that there's more. You know, I'm not going to name the name of the church or institution, but they are really believing that you've got to lay on the hands and they've got to receive the Holy Spirit. There's miracles and there's signs and there's wonders, and they're really into that. And they've lost track of the truth in the Scripture. You see, they've fallen away. And the thing is that we've got a ton of churches, they're singing their songs. And you can listen to the songs. Some of the songs sound decent, but they're producing the music that most churches are starting to sing in their congregations. And they have fallen, and the songwriters are fallen. They've fallen away. They're believing something different. And if you don't believe me, you can ask me after the service. I can show you. I can prove it to you. And this is what we have to deal with in our day. And it's the same problem that Jehu was having. The thing is that Jehu fell victim to the trap. Why would he not go ahead? He didn't know. He was so caught up in what he had been taught in the tradition of the time, what was accepted, what seemed to be right. And he forgot to go back to where it all started. That they had added so much to their belief system that they couldn't see what was truth for all of the thorns and the thistles. The wall was broken down. They couldn't tell really what was going on there. They couldn't see the standard. And the writer of Hebrews, he's saying, look out for that. That our eyes can be deceived by what we see. You really just can't trust your eyes. Jesus would even say that to the Pharisees when he healed the blind man. He said, if you guys were blind, then you would now be able to see. You'd be able to see the truth. But because you think that you can see, you're blind to what's really going on. And we have a culture that is blind to what's going on. And there's a few people, I believe, that they recognize what's really happening. And it is tough for them to be acknowledged. And when they are acknowledged, they're acknowledged like this. Well, you're critical. You're judgmental. God is doing a marvelous work. Can't you see what God is doing? How great things God is doing? Have we heard that before? They're going to stand before God one day and they're going to say, but Lord, 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 didn't we do all these wonderful things in your name? And he's going to look at him. He's like, those are dead works. Depart from me. You're a worker of iniquity. I never knew you. And it's because they were relying on all those things. They thought that those were the signpost. When that's not the signpost. The cross is the signpost. When you start venturing outside the cross of Jesus, when you start venturing outside the blood, when everything becomes about yourself, that's a problem. Listen to the songs that are coming on the radio. Who's the song about? Is that song worshiping God or is it worshiping the person? Just listen. Not every song is like that, but a bunch of them are. And we have a falling away that's happening. I'm not trying to beat down all those songs. Some of them are really good songs, but a bunch of them aren't. And the reason is because Jehu's problem is our problem. And we're seeing that. And I just want to try to open your eyes tonight that the scriptures tell us, beware of these things. Look at verse 7. It says, "For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receive blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned." You see, that is what a lot of Christians have in their life, and they don't even know it. They're raising weeds and briars, and they don't even know it. You see, that happened to me this summer in my garden, because I had planted some things, and I planted some flowers, and I saw this thing coming up, and it looked different. It was totally different than anything else I'd planted. I thought it was one of my flowers. And I let it grow. And I let it grow big. I'm like, when's this thing going to start putting out flowers? It never put out flowers. And the reason is because it wasn't a flower. It was a weed. And I didn't know it. Has anyone else ever done that before? You see, that same type of thinking happens in our life. We think that it's okay, but it's a weed, and it needs to be pulled up. The Hebrews author is trying to help us see. He's like, you're watering it, but it needs to be rejected. Whenever you read the Corinthians, God even tells us, He said, you need to build your life with precious stones and metals. Those are going to be the things that last. But all those other things, the wood, hay, stubble, you know, we do a lot of stuff. A lot of energy goes into wood, hay, and stubble, and guess what's going to happen to it? It's going to be burnt up. I kind of think about all these bulletins, you know, that I put a lot of time in, and I'm horrible at it. I understand. And I have to fight with a copy machine and try to get things lined up. And it, you know, those are bad days for me sometimes, because I am just not that type of person. But I'll do it. And then I come in, and on Monday, I'm like, they didn't even take them all. Or then I look and I'm like, oh, I misspelled that. And I mean, they were nice. They didn't even tell me that my English was bad. I appreciate that. I'm like, oh, I get so irritated at myself because I made a mistake and I couldn't see it. And you know what? By the end of the week, I take mine and I throw it away, because it's not even that important to me. And I invest that time into it. And I get cranky when people don't take them all, or if I make too many. So, you know, those things... We do that all the time. That's just an example, and I really don't mind doing the bulletin that bad. But just saying, those, we invest a lot of energy into the things that people are just going to throw away. It's going to be burned up. You know, anyway, you could just make that list go on and on. But that's what's going on in a lot of Christians' life. And they see this and they don't understand, just like Jehu. I just don't think he understood. But he didn't take the next initiative to go ask either. And you'd be hard-pressed for Christians to look at what they've been taught and to say, was I taught right? Does this go by the Scripture? Can you explain it? Why do we do this like this? Well, that's just the way we've always done it. Oh my goodness. I dealt with that when I was in the Air Force. You know, we wasted a lot of money on the way that we used to do things. Computers were coming on the scene, and that was supposed to get rid of all of our paperwork. To be honest, what it did is it increased the paperwork load, because now you can have all these programs, and you can have all these things, and they want 10 programs to capture the one piece of data. And we're like, oh my goodness, I spent all my time putting information into this one system, and nobody even really cares about it. Sometimes somebody looks at it and like, oh yeah, you know, that makes me look good. And they write a one-sentence line that says, hey, you're an awesome person because you plugged in this information. Brother Bob probably remembers some of that, don't you? Were they going? They weren't going to that?
I had a different job.
You had a different job? Oh, well, I had a different job too, and then they put me behind one of those desks and made me plug in information all the time. You were blessed. You were blessed. So that all this wasted energy, we think that we're doing the right thing, and it's for nothing. It's wood, hay, stubble. It's going to be burned up. It's going to be cast away. And what we forget is we forget about the centermost piece of what we're supposed to do, and that's about the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 15, if you want to know what the gospel is, it's right there. It's right there. It's about the resurrection. It's about Jesus Christ. And it will say this, that we're saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what we've got to keep our minds on, our central focus on. All these other things, they're details. Some of them are good, they teach us. But everything that we do should be evangelistic. It should be, the purpose of it is to reach somebody. It should be to teach somebody. Or it should be to draw in unity. Do we do things that disrupt unity, that cause offenses to others? Then that means that we need to reevaluate. Are we really doing that right? Or is it a thorn or a thistle and we don't even know it? Because we never stopped to ask the question. We do this, can it be backed by the Scripture? You know, that's how you can know. If you're doing something in your life or if the church is doing something, it should be in here. Do y'all agree with that? This should be my guide. It's even, Bible. See, B-I-B-L-E. Y'all know the acronym, right? Basic Instruction Before Leaving Earth. That's what it stands for. This is our book. This is our guide. God expects better things of you. Look at verse 9. He says, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and the things that accompany salvation, though we speak thus." He says, I'm looking at you. I expect better things from you. Don't get caught up in all this junk. I expect better things of you. What are those better things? Things that lead towards salvation. Everything that we do should lead somebody to salvation. If we step outside that bounds, we're stepping into wood, hay, and stubble area. And we have to be careful about that, because that on there, that's just, you're letting weeds just grow up in your garden. And you don't need them there. Look at verse 10. It says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have showed towards His name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." You see, God doesn't forget what you're doing. You know, He knows you're trying. He's not going to forget. We just have to be reminded sometimes. Don't get so caught up and distracted with all this stuff that can come into our way. You know, that's one of the biggest problems a lot of churches have. They've got programs up to here, but they're not centered around the gospel. They're centered around other things. And that's not what we're here for. The church like this was designed for y'all to come in, and we have a service for somebody to speak to you and encourage you to leave here ready to do more for Jesus Christ. Ready to get back. Encouraged. I'm going to get back in here. Yeah, I don't understand everything. That's all right. Find something that you do understand. I'm sure there's something in there. God's got a word for you. We're persuaded better things of you. There's something in here for you. And God is not unrighteous to forget what you're trying to do. Hey, if you're really trying to get to know Him, you might be amazed at what He's going to show you. You know, Brother Comer, he's been telling me all kinds of things he's been learning. It took him 70 plus years to get there. He's finally learning something. Hey, it's okay. If it takes that long, hey, just stay in it. You'll learn something. Don't expect the guy up here to give it all to you. He's not. God wants to give it to you. He's giving you the same spirit He's given me. Look at this. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. He says, our desire, my desire, I'm not afraid to go into deep stuff, and because I feel like you're smarter than what maybe most people will give churches credit for. I think you can understand some of this stuff. You may not understand everything that I say, but I bet you can get some of it. You can get this. Be diligent to serve the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you do that, all those briars and those thistles, God will give you some Roundup. He'll give you some hands. Pluck those things up. Try to get those roots out of there. You don't get, you know, a lot of times I pull weeds up and I leave the root. I'm like, oh man, now I got to wait for that thing to grow up again so I can pluck it. And next time I'll wait for it to rain so I can really get that root out. Water it down. What are you going to water it down with? Water it down with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that root will come up. Get that thorn and that thistle out of your life. And it says, and be not slothful, but followers of them through faith and patience inherit the promises. See, there's promises in here, but you won't know what they are unless you read them. Be faithful followers. Don't be slothful. Don't let your wall grow up. I want you to remember Jehu. He couldn't figure this out. Now, I don't know if it was because of him or he was waiting on Israel. Maybe he's like, you know, I've done so much. It's their turn. I kind of wonder if that may have been his attitude. He's like, well, I did all this other stuff. I got rid of the bad guys. Israel, it's your turn. Are you really ready to serve God? If you're really ready to serve God, you get rid of Dan. You get rid of Bethel. You get those golden calves out. But the problem is, Israel liked those golden calves. They didn't want to get rid of them. It wasn't Jehu's fault. Yeah, his heart didn't follow God wholly. But he didn't put those golden calves there. And we could do the same thing. We could say, not my fault. I didn't start the fire. You know, y'all remember that song? I don't even remember all the words to it. Way back when, we didn't start the fire. We didn't start it. But we can at least try to fight it. I know that's a secular song, but I'm telling you, we've got a lot of work to do. And we, true Christians, are becoming a remnant. There are not many of us left. We are in the last days. Do you believe that? Jehu was their last chance. He cleaned house. If Israel had come in and said, Jehu, we are ready to serve the Lord God Jehovah like we used to, Jehu would have helped them. I really think that he would have like, oh, I just didn't know. I didn't think about that. But if they had come in and said, we need to take that next step. We need revival to come to Israel. I think he would have been on board with it. But Israel wasn't like that. They wanted those golden calves there. They liked those golden calves. To them, it was history. It was tradition. Those golden calves went all the way back to Egypt. The problem is, God never got Egypt out of Israel. He got Israel out of Egypt, but He never got Egypt out of them. Egypt is a picture of sin all through the Scripture. And He couldn't get it out of them. Look back in 2 Kings chapter 10. Verse 28 says Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel. He got rid of Baal. But 31, it says he took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart, for he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. You know, I just read that verse and it made me think that God told Joshua, don't depart from my word. When you depart from the word, your heart will not be holy after God. Look what happened next. In those days, the Lord began to cut Israel short. And Hazael smote them in all the coast of Israel. See, our country needs us to recognize what's going on. To reevaluate everything that we look at. You see, there was a time in my life that I realized I'd been taught some things that weren't right. And you know what got me back on track? Reading God's Word. Just getting back in God's Word. And He showed me the answers. All the answers are right here. Every one. You can ask any question. God's Word will explain it. Hey, we got to get back into it. Jehu, man, I wish he'd got back in there. It could have brought a revival to Israel. Hey, if we could get back in it, we might be able to bring revival back to the United States. But if we continue, if the Church of Jesus Christ in America doesn't have revival soon, we're going to look like Israel. And God will begin to cut us short. There's a bunch of people thinking that we are right there where Jehu is. About 100 years later, Israel is no more. It's gone. We could be the instrument. There could be somebody here who may be that Jehu one day. Don't forget God's Word. Seek His counsel. Don't think that you've ever got to the place where I've done enough. There's always work to do. There's always more to do. And you guys are it. You're all that we have at Bethany Baptist to do the work that Bethany has to do to become that voice. We're it. Would you pray with me? Dear Lord, I just want to thank You for Your love and Your mercy. I want to thank You for the story about Jehu. Maybe we don't completely understand what was going through Jehu's mind, but we do know one thing. That Israel did not follow You. He didn't follow You with his whole heart. You told us that. Lord, let us not be like Jehu. Help us to seek You with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Help us to lift up Your holy name in everything that we do. If there's anything that we're doing, Lord, that is contrary to Your Word, would You show it to us? If there's anything that's offensive, is there anything that causes division, Lord, show us. Help us to advance past that point. Help us to recognize the truth of the Scripture. That everything that we do should be guided by Your holy Word, not by my thoughts, not by my opinions, but Lord, let Your Word be true. Let the things that we say be, thus saith the Lord, and nothing else. Let us be guided by Your Spirit. Let each and every day, help us, Lord, to find somebody this week to witness to. Lord, we may be the last ones, the ones who see what's really going on. Open our eyes, Lord, that we may see. Guide us according to Your Word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would y'all stand with me and...